And we're not going to review verses 1 through 13. We won't do that. We'll just kind of look at them for a minute. So verses 1 through 12, we looked at back in beginning of June, gives us a whole catalog of things that cultivate hope in our hearts. Do we not need more hope in life? Oh boy, there's enough of life that happens that I could use a little more hope most every day. And verses 1 through 12 give us a lot of things that we could hope for. Verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. About a month ago, we looked at that verse about how we need to hope completely. Don't give up hope. Don't hope half-heartedly. Hope to the end. Don't give up. Until your hope is fulfilled, keep it. Stay at it. Hope expectantly because Jesus is coming. He's coming back, and you can hope because of that. Now, as we hope, there's a couple other instructions in the verse. Gird up the loins of your mind. Take your thoughts captive. Be ready to go when Jesus returns. Remember that this world is not your home, but be ready to go in your mind. Stay sober. Stay free from the influence of different intoxicants that the world would love to pour into your life. So verse 13, we see hope. We see that in verse 1, we're called strangers down through the passage. We're going through trials of faith, but we have an incredible salvation and a sure inheritance. Therefore, we can hope in God. Lots of things to hope in. What does God then tell us? He gives us three commands in the rest of the chapter. Three precise commands that our Jesus wants us to put into practice this week. You say, I have a lot going on. I have college classes starting on Wednesday. I ain't never done this before. Or maybe you have and you feel like, I can't do that again. And maybe you're teaching them. You have a lot going on, but what's something that we can take away from God's word today and we can practice this week? Well, these three commands, they're precise. They're also very broad. There's a lot of ways every one of us can practice each one of these this week. Every one of us can leave each one of these commands. And you say, well, I don't know how to apply that message. Well, ask the Lord to apply some. Lord, one of these commands is going to be more paramount in my life right now. It's in focus right now, and that's the one I really need to hang on to. Hang on to all three. Ask the Lord something that you can work on in one of these commands. So let's pray, and we will jump in. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us to obey it. Help us to have soft and humble hearts to receive it tonight. Help us to take these commands. Lord, we need your grace to obey them. We need your wisdom to apply them. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to do just that this evening, that we would go out tonight and be people with whom you are pleased. Lord, we love you and pray that you bless this time now as I preach and we listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Look in verse 14. We'll jump into that first command. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, here's our first command, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Three commands that the Lord wants us to put into practice. One, be holy. Two, behave fearfully. And three, love fervently. Each one of them a command right out of 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at be holy first. The idea of being set apart from the world, being set apart to God. Sanctification is that being holy. When you say, well, I'm going to holy this week. Well, you might be practicing holiness, but saints do not become, they do not holy. They instead, they are sanctified. Sanctified is that process, the way that holiness happens. We got to be holy for three reasons. I must be holy for three reasons here. One, Jesus is holy, and I will stand before him someday. I should separate from sin and be consecrated to God. Second, God is holy. He is my Father, and I should copy him. Be holy for I am holy. Three, God commands me to be holy. Not just Jesus is holy and I will stand before him. And not only that God is holy, but God's told me to be holy. When I was saved, one of the terms given to describe me was saint. That idea of being a holy one. But though my standing with God might be holy, God says my practice on earth needs some work. It needs to be sanctified. I need to be made holy. And thus God commands me to be holy. God wants me to be holy in every area of life. And you say, wow, okay. I don't want to just put out a big blanket and say we need to be holy. Nor do I want to crawl down a rabbit hole and say we need to be holy in this area, in this area, in this area. If you do those three things, you're set. I don't want to land on either side of the spectrum. But let me tell you a couple ways not to be holy. Here's a couple ways you know that you're not being sanctified. Here's a few ways to know, you know what, if I check these boxes in my life, I'm not living sanctified. I'm not living holy. Number one is simple. By disobeying God, look in verse 14. As disobedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. So in contrast, did you catch disobedient rather than obedient? In contrast to holiness, there's a few things that aren't holy. And one way not to be holy is to be disobedient. I mean, it's kind of simple, right? You break the Ten Commandments and you're not living a sanctified life. You disobey what the Bible says and you're not living a holy life. And it doesn't do us much good to put on airs and come to church and sing and pretend. Because if we're not really obeying God, we're not really being holy. So by disobeying God, that's one way not to become holy. If I'm not obeying the objective principles, if I'm not following when the Lord says this is how to live, I'm not being holy. If I'm not even trying to live by the Bible, I'm not being holy. You know, holy people are sensitive to what God commands. Another way not to be holy is really by disowning God. Now, none of us would disown God like a father would disown a child, but here's the word children, right? As obedient children. Holiness would set you apart as a child of God. You know, you're walking in the grocery store and you say, I bet that person is a Christian. You know, by the way that the store clerk is acting and they're not responding. You know, or, you know, there's a couple people in your workplace and you're like, these people just work differently than everybody else. I wonder if they're Christian. Holiness is going to set you apart. This is how you don't be holy. You hide the fact that you're a child of God. You say, you know, these outward things that I have to do to be a Christian, they make me too different. I'd rather blend in with my friends than look like a Jesus freak. You know, that I get associated with Jesus should be enough to accept that label, a Jesus freak. I can't help being a freak, but it's nice to associate myself with Jesus. And if I'm going to disown God and say, I don't know that man. I don't know him, as Peter did one day. We're going to go out in shame. We disown God by not accepting him and not accepting what he tells us, how to live. So that's a way not to be holy, is to disown God. Or how about disregarding God's process for changing us? In verse 14 again, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. So really talking about all the desires that we used to have when we were not saved. The same word here, this idea of fashioning, it's also used in that verse Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into that same mold as the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This word fashioning is the same word conformed in Romans 12:2. God tells us to stop being conformed to the world. In contrast, God wants our inner man, our mind, to be renewed, and that's going to produce outward action. That's going to look different than the world. So God wants to transform your life from the inside out, starting with a different way of thinking. This renewed mind will change the outside. It will change what you say, where you go, what you enjoy doing. It will. You can't just put on all the work of it and say, well, now I'm holy. God says, I need your mind to be renewed. I need to change your heart. I need to change what's on the inside. You can't just put on all the airs and do all the things and then you're holy. You can fake it, you can pretend, you can try, but God wants to transform you from the inside out. But he doesn't want to just transform you from the inside out. This word fashioning is different than the word transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation is inward, it's lasting. This idea of fashioning, it has the idea of being outward. It deals with more short-term stuff, stuff that doesn't last forever. So when we fashion ourselves to the world, what are some things that do not last forever? Maybe how wide your tie is. You know, what colors are in season? Should we spend more of our time with, taking care of our lawn or on hobbies? I mean, what are things that are transient that we get pressed into with the world? The world says, hey, you need to do this, you need to be like this, you need to get on this social media platform. It's the best thing since MySpace. You know, all these different fads and things that come along and the world says, you need to do this, you need to jump on this bandwagon, you need to follow us in this. And God says, don't let the world press you into being like them. It's not an outside to the in thing. It starts on the inside, but God also cares about the outside. He wants to transform their heart, but also fashion what happens on the outside. You say, well, you know, I want to wear the jersey of the world and line up on the world side of scrimmage, but then I'm going to play for God's team. That's not how it works. God wants his players to be open, declared followers, and as part of that plan, he says, be holy, be separated, be different. I don't like being different. Sometimes I do, okay. So I don't want to be like that. But I usually don't like to be different. But God says, in my plan, I want you to be holy. I want you to be set apart from that. And there's a lot of intrinsic benefits by not becoming a druggie, by not becoming an alcoholic, by not sleeping around. There's so many intrinsic benefits God built into life that holiness is the way to live. It is. Holiness is the result of us being in right relation with Jesus as our Savior. If we're not obeying God, we're not being holy. If we're not siding with God when there's a battle lines being drawn, we disown him, we're not living holy. If we're not regarding God's process for transformation, taking the Bible, letting it transform us from the inside out, we're not going to be holy. When I am in right relation with my Lord, holiness results. Holiness began at salvation when God set me apart as his child. Holiness grows practically as I learn that my position in Christ is a holy one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 calls us as believers a holy nation, set apart. Not Israel. He's talking to strangers that are scattered around. He's talking about Christians that God has set apart, the body of Christ, that I want you to be holy. You are holy. I'm holy in Christ, and when I realize that I don't have to generate it. Instead, it develops as I obey God's word and believe that he will empower it. He will live through me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not me. It's Christ that lives through me. That's where holiness results. And when I take that, I obey the command, be ye holy, for I am holy. Then I can reflect God and obey what he tells me to, be holy. So what this week do we need to be set apart from the world to God in? What do we need to be holy in this week? We could talk about a lot of things. But what do you need to be holy in this week? When it comes across your path and you say, I'm going to side with God, or am I just going to blend in? I'm going to be weird and different, or am I going to disobey God? That's when you need to decide, I'm going to be holy. Lord, help me. Help me to do the right thing. Give me the grace. I want to be holy. I want to obey you. So be holy. Number two, behave fearfully. Look in verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That idea of pass is the idea of how do you live? How do you behave? How do you order yourself? Pass your time in fear. So the word in fear, it's last in our English verse. It's kind of emphasized. It kind of stands off there at the end. In Greek, it's up front in the phrase. It's emphasized in the Greek language saying, hey, in fear, pass your time here. So what is this fear? Is this just a phobia of everything? What if? No. That's not how God will have us live either. Is this a fear of man that traps us and keeps us from doing anything? No, this would be talking about the fear of God. If you want to read a very long but a detailed and deep study about the fear of the Lord, John Bunyan wrote a treatise on the fear of God. I've skimmed most of it. Well, I skimmed all of it. I've read portions of it. But what comes of a Christian who fears the Lord? He points out a few things. The presence of God is fearful. His sheer greatness and our utter wickedness make those who are present before him fear. You see that every time a man sees God, Moses, Isaiah. Secondly, his name is to be feared. Third, worship of God should be done in fear. You might say, well, we shouldn't fear. And you quote John when he wrote, perfect love casteth out fear. Or he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Or Paul, as he wrote, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Lord satisfied God's wrath against me. He paid for my sin. And I stand redeemed before him. God has adopted me as his child. I have the Spirit of God, and I no longer need to fear the wrath of God. Pastor preached about that this morning, that the wrath of God is not upon me because I have the Son. And when I have the Son, I have life. But my question is my love towards God made perfect? You know, if my love towards God were perfect, it would motivate me always to walk with him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But I don't love God always. I don't show that I do because I don't keep his commandments always. So there's something missing with my love towards God. I don't love God as I ought. I don't keep all of God's commandments. Until the day I do, my love is not perfect. I believe fear is still a valid and good motivator. You know, I don't believe that loving God and fearing God, motivators, that I don't believe that they quarrel with each other. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, Moses says, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and the statutes which I have commanded thee this day for thy good. Fear and love, they're both in there. And so I need to love God with all of my heart. I need to love him with all of my being. But sometimes I don't as I should because I sin. And so I see fearing the Lord past the time of your sojourning here in fear, I still need to fear the Lord. I need to take God seriously when he says, this is how you should live. And if you don't, here are some consequences that may happen, that will happen. I need to take God seriously. We will not behave rightly if we have no fear, no respect of God. If we don't see God for who he really is. Now, it's easy to sigh and say, God is love, and God will overlook everything, and you should never fear God. That sounds nice, but that's not who God is. If you saw God right now, you would be afraid. Every man in the Bible that ever met God ended up on his face, shielding himself from the glory of God. And to say God is just a God of love, and we cannot fear him, and is to sell him short. You will not behave rightly if you have no fear of God. He is still the creator and the sustainer of your life. He still cannot tolerate any sin. His holiness has not yet dulled to accommodate lukewarm and heartless Christianity. The opposite of fearing God would be to ignore God or to be apathetic towards him, as if he doesn't notice me or doesn't care how I live. We must not be there. If we are living in a place where I'm ignoring God, or I just don't really care what God has to say. Now, none of us would say that. If you would, come and correct me later, I'm sorry. But I don't think anyone in this room would say, you know what, I just don't care what God has to say. The problem is there's a difference between what we know and what we practice. And sometimes we just live as if we don't care what God says. And we just care what we think and how we feel. And we don't take God seriously, and we don't fear God. So why should I behave fearfully? I see five reasons here. I must take God seriously. One, because I appeal to him as my Father. Verse 17, and if ye call on the Father. So the idea of appealing or calling on the Father, when Paul appealed to Caesar when Festus and Felix were fixing to turn him over to the Jews. And Paul is like, oh, I appeal to Caesar. He went to the highest court in the land. He appealed to the authority of Caesar. He said, I want Caesar to decide my case, and Caesar has the authority to make that decision. You know, when we say to the world around us that we appeal to the authority of God, we claim the name of Christ, we appeal to God's authority, we call on him, but are we consistent to claim him as my Father? Do I submit to my Father's authority when he convicts and contradicts my behavior? Say, yes, Lord, you're right about that. I need to change that. When my heart disagrees and wants something different, do I go with myself or do I appeal to God's authority? If we appeal to God, then we need to behave fearfully. We need to claim the name of Christ and not refuse to act like him. How could I appeal to God and say, I'm a Christian, but then treat him as if he doesn't exist? Or just, I know you said that, Lord, but I don't feel like that. My situation is, if you understood my situation, Lord, God does. If we're going to behave fearfully, or we must behave fearfully, why? One, because we appeal to him as our Father. He's our authority. If we claim him as authority, then let's obey his authority. Number two, I must live in the fear of God because God judges all. You know, there's something easy about singing in the shower. Nobody's around, right? I won't ask for a raise of hands of who sings in the shower. That's fine. But, you know, singing in public can be a terrifying thing. The only thing worse than that really is like a competition where there are judges with red pens watching your every move, your every note, how you handle all the words. That's enough to strike fear to the bravest heart. Why? I mean, they're just people with red pens. They're sitting as judges. They are there to find something wrong with what you're doing. Someone is sitting as a judge. What difference should it make? But it does make a difference when we're singing. When we know somebody's watching, we behave differently. We try to up our game a little bit. Have you ever noticed, or have you ever been around people who you think that they are always judging you? I hope our church doesn't have this culture. I try not to have this culture of judging others. Do you ever felt judged by someone? I can't shake my head because then people will judge me. I understand. You know, do we not fear when we know that we're being judged? When we're like, oh, man. You know, and you just, you're fearful. Well, you know, there is a valid aspect of fearing because the judge is watching. Because he is. And God judges in verse 17, it says he does it without respect of persons according to every man's work. God judges without respect of persons. He's not partial. He doesn't say, well, I like you, so you get a pass. I don't really care for your personality, so I'm going to bring the hammer down on you. And, you know, I don't like the way that you talked to me last week, so I'm going to judge you harsher. God's not that way. God doesn't look at people and say, you know, he doesn't pick and choose and have respect of important people, nor does he have respect to down and out people. He gets it all. He doesn't have respect of persons. 1 Peter 4:17, Peter writes, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? You know, the righteous will be saved, but will all their works be lost?" God judges according to works. You know, when Jesus sits on his judgment seat, will my behavior today pass the test of fire and be found precious to him? Will there anything be left of my work today that God will say, that's gold, silver, precious stones? Or will it all just vaporize? Boy, I hope my deeds will last to eternity. I hope something I did today, God would look favorably on and say, that's good. I must behave fearfully before God, and not in a cowering, Pastor mentioned the song this morning, boldly I approach the eternal throne. I don't come braggadociously, nor do I come groveling in some kind of false humility, but no, I respect God because he is the judge. He will look at what I did today and say, this was bad and this was good. And that's not a determination whether I go to heaven or not. That's just, do I bring Christ more glory with my life or not? Why should I behave fearfully? Well, because we appeal to him as my Father. God judges all. Third, because we temporarily dwell alongside others. And there's two reasons here. In verse 17, God judgeth according to every man's work. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For one, this world is not my home. I am just passing through. I need to let my knowledge of God and eternity he has prepared for me, I need to let that inform my life today. Realizing that my home in heaven is in heaven, my days on this side of heaven should be a serious matter. I should make something count of them. They are not just trivial days to throw away. There's something I need to do. Oh yes, enjoy every moment of it. Psalm 2:1 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. It's impossible to abandon the holiness of God and just enjoy walking with him. You can't separate the two. But this world is not my home. I'm not living here forever. I need to fear God. Secondly, because others are watching. Will my neighbor learn to fear God if I don't? You know, this is what might be said. I thought you were a Christian, and I didn't think Christians did that. I am sojourning here, and because of that, as a witness to others, I need to behave with respect to God and what God has to say for my life. Because if I don't, how is my surging in here going to help anyone else? Next, I should behave fearfully because Christ died for me. I must take him seriously. Verse 18, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but ye were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world but was manifest in this last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. I should take God seriously because he gave Jesus to die for me. God regarded me and my soul so precious that God said, I'm going to take my son and he's going to die and shed his blood for that sinner and for this sinner, for that sinner, that sinner, that sinner. I should take God seriously. He took me seriously and said, I am going to send my son to shed his precious blood. Sinners cannot earn their way to heaven. I have to provide that way. I have to provide Jesus so they can trust on him and they can be saved. God viewed my soul as precious, so now I can just behave however I want. No, I should reciprocate and say, God, I'm going to take you serious because you took salvation so seriously. You planned before the foundation of the world, this was the plan. And now for me just to walk through life and just whatever, whatever. No, I need to behave fearfully before God because he gave himself for me. You know, holiness and behaving fearfully, behavior that shows that you take God seriously, it does not lead to a stuck-up attitude towards everyone else who isn't as good as you are. True holiness. Okay, so sometimes you get the idea of people who go to church and they're called saints. You know, the saints come into church and they sit in the pew and they don't smile. And you ask them how their day's good. I'm blessed today. And you know, you see them in the store and they're just as grumpy as all get out. And behaving fearfully doesn't lead to an attitude of, man, life is hard. And obeying God, boy, this is rough. You might remember commandments are in the Bible. I got to obey each one of them. That's not the result of holiness nor fearful living before God, taking God seriously. Quite the opposite. One who is obeying the truth, if you're in a right relationship with the Lord, you are also living in the Spirit, which there is a fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace. Okay, so there's a few things that go into all of this. Living in the Spirit, having a purified soul. This person is going to love others. Look in verse 22. We come to that third command. So first we have be holy, behave fearfully. Verse 22, we pick up the last one. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. There's a lot of clauses in the first part of that verse. Seeing ye have purified your souls, there's the idea of sanctification, of holiness, in obeying the truth. Okay, so we're kind of coming back, maybe behaving with respect towards God and what God has to say through the Spirit. There's the power to do it. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, not fake, but true love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. We come to the last command in this chapter. God wants us to love fervently. Now, sometimes you come to the Bible and you say, why did God command us to do that? Wait, what's this command for? I'm sure there's a reason. I just don't quite get it. You know, if we took a poll tonight among us, we would conclude that we don't love each other as we should. Do you agree with me? I mean, we could all take the witness stand and testify, man, everybody else, they do not love each other as they should. We see it in everyone else. We see it even in ourselves. Why are we commanded to love fervently? Because we don't. It's that simple. But we should. God tells us to. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. This is agape love, love that sacrifices, love that doesn't look for anything in return, love that copies the love wherewith God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The word fervently is the idea of being in tension. You know, this room should have so much tension in it. We should have an incredible amount of tension in our relationships with others. That tension of godly love. The idea of you just can't let a day go by without demonstrating agape love. You just can't come into church and slouch in your chair and, you know, let the service happen and then go home. No, you go to church looking for a way to be a blessing to somebody. Looking for somebody who needs to hear an encouraging word, somebody who needs to hear an admonishing word, somebody who needs some help. And you come along and you're like, okay, how can I help? How can I love somebody fervently today? You wake up in the morning and you roll over and say, how can I love my husband or my wife today? How can I demonstrate that I sacrifice for them? There should be tension. There should be fervency in our love towards others. There's nothing wrong with this kind of love. It's out of a pure heart. There's no kickback expected, no fame to be gained, no love expected back. It's a love free from ulterior motives. We have a few other commands in verse 17 of chapter 2. The Lord says, love the brotherhood. In chapter 3, verse 8, it says, love as brethren. You know, loving others is part of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Why should I love fervently? Well, because it's just part of what comes along when you're born again. It is a natural result of when we're walking with the Lord after being born again. Look in verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, we're born again. There is new life, and part of that life is love. You can turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, a passage about love. First John 4, verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You get the idea that a Christian who's born of God should love others? Yes, I get that idea. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If I'm not demonstrating love, does my knowledge of God do me any good? You can go to 1 Corinthians 13 and find out that it sounds like an orchestra, tinkling cymbals, sounding brass, if I have not charity, if I have not love. Verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's the love of God. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If we are born again, part of that new life is reflecting the life of God and his love. If we're not loving others, we're not living up to the life that God has born again in us. We're not living the life that God tells us to live. We're not doing it if we're not loving others. The Spirit grows love as we yield to him. You know, the purification of our souls, loving others, it's through the Spirit of God. It's the result of us walking in the Spirit, of us saying, God, I can't do this Christian thing. I can't do this love other people thing. It's hard. I agree with you. You know, and you look at me and you're like, I agree with you twice. Loving others is not natural to our sinful self. That's why we got to go to God and say, God, I need your help. I choose to believe your word. I choose to obey it, but I need your help to get it done. And I need your help to love others. The fruit of the Spirit includes love. Love results when we are obeying the truth, when we're purified in soul, when we're doing it through the Spirit. It's not pretend love. It's love that grows out of the life of Christ in us. You know, the Word of God also grows love. We're born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We don't know love, but for the Word that told us that God loved the world and he sent his Son. That is the epitome, the definition of agape love, that sacrificial love. We don't know that, but for the Bible. You know, the Word lives forever. Man will die, verse 24, all flesh is as grass. If it's like the grass in my yard this year, it grows very quickly. But the grass will wither. The flower of it falleth away. I have clover all through my yard. I think clover is good in your yard. Because if I killed all the clover in my yard, I would kill my yard. You remember those purple flowers, those white flowers that come out on clover? I don't know, the purple flower. Are those clover? I don't know. But purple, they got little purple, got little white ones that pop up, and they're beautiful. I hate to cut the grass when they're all out there just praising the Lord with their beauty. And I see that, and I think, but you know what? I haven't seen clover flowers in weeks and weeks and weeks. You know, most of us haven't thought about clover for a while. Brother John does because he mows it all the time, but it's gone. I'm going to forget about it until next March or April when it grows back up. And I say, wow, that is so beautiful. It's gone. We think about the grass that we have out here, August. The nights are starting to get cooler. It's going to be down into the 60s at night this week. I was looking at the weather forecast, like 69. And the grass is going to die. It's going to turn yellow down here in the south. And it's going to be dormant for a while. Grass is going to die. Man is going to die. All the glory of man is going to disappear, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. This is reason again not to live selfishly for me, but to love others, because I'm not going to last forever. The things that I accumulate and keep for myself, they're not going to last for me forever because one day I'm going to die. So why not love others? Do something that will have eternal reward in heaven. There's a reason to love others. You know, the gospel in verse 25 says, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The gospel was preached to you because somebody cared enough and loved enough to get it to you. Somebody loved other people. They loved me enough to knock at my door, to teach a Sunday school class week after week, to preach in a pulpit, to give me a tract. Somebody loved me enough to get the gospel to me. Say, hey, you need Jesus. You need to know what's going to happen when you die. Somebody loved me enough to do that. So come to the Word and learn of love, and then love others. So our commands from God tonight, there's three of them. Be holy. Boy, that's enough. Well, behave fearfully and love fervently. So which one is maybe most lacking? Which one does the Holy Spirit say, you know what, there's an area there? Which part of all three? I don't know. But all of us need to take these marching orders. They've been served to us right out of 1 Peter 1, and we're responsible to receive them. So I didn't really get anything out of church tonight. We got three things. If you need me to spell them for you, I got them here. You can look at them and copy them down. And then this week, say, Lord, I need your help. I need your grace to get this done. I believe it. I believe you want me to do this. And because you told me to do it, I believe it is possible. And I believe you will help me. And I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to try. I'm willing to obey you. And then do it. Say, Lord, where do I need to live holy? How do I need to behave fearfully? How can I love fervently? We're responsible to receive them and then ask God for the grace and strength to see them obeyed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. Lord, just three massive, massive commands that you've given us out of your word, Lord, that just touch so much of our life. Lord, help us, give us wisdom to see where to apply these things. And Lord, give us grace that we so desperately need that we can apply them. Lord, the power of the Spirit is what we need. Lord, help us to be holy, to behave with respect to you. Help us, Lord, to love one another fervently. And as we do this, Lord, that we would bring you glory and honor for all that you've done in and through us. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Would you stand with me? If there's something that you need to get right with the Lord this evening, would you come to the altar, give it to the Lord, and then go out and practice it this week? Let's sing a verse of 4:14. It's, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, trust and obey. It's the only way it can be done. Trust in the Lord and obeying.